So let's do this. Let's pray together, and then we'll look into the Word of God this morning. Just so exciting. Father, we are thrilled, just so thankful for our salvation today. And wow, the thought of your love, the most unworthy, hateful, spiteful, rebel people. And yet you reached down in love and chose to grab up our soul and save it out of your compassion and your mercy, your care. And Lord God, just an amazing thing that you've done for us, as if you have done nothing else, that is holy enough. And so thank you, Lord. And thank you for the spirit that you've put within that we get to walk in fellowship with you today. And this morning, we get to share with one another today through that spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would then use it. Use your word. Use our study. Use people and the minds, your spirit running through all our minds to encourage each other in the faith, to strengthen and really build us up in Jesus Christ. And Father, we would ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last few weeks, we've taken kind of January to really kind of stop for just a moment and look at goals and ambitions in the new year, because that's typically when people think about those things. That's typically when people say, hey man, last year was really rough. This is what went on. This cannot happen again. So here are my measures to change. And I'm not talking about resolutions, because as I said, people kind of want to turn over a new leaf every year, and there's so many leaves turned over now, they're enough to fill a tree, but that tree's dead because none of it ever went anywhere. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about true, honest, biblical, God-fearing change, that kind of thing where you are really excited and anticipating some kind of spiritual growth that will profit you in every area of life. And so that's why we were looking at that and talking about this topic. And today, we're continuing along that theme, and today we're talking about serving God in faithfulness. That's really the theme, serving God in faithfulness. So my first question to you is, when you think of the word faithful, now those of you with digital apparatuses that have dictionaries, Bible dictionaries, just don't go right to there for the second right away. Just hold on a second. But when you think of faithfulness, what do you think of? What is your definition, or what are your synonyms for that? Or you know, if you're going to describe someone as faithful, what are you saying about them? If someone were to describe you as faithful, what do you think they're saying about you? Yes, ma'am. Word in action. Perfect. I love that. Because that shows a resolve, correct? You are resolved to something and you're doing according to your resolve. So that starts a measure of faithfulness. Yes, sir, Pastor? Loyalty. Beautiful. Absolutely. You're all hitting the right chords, which means you have been sitting in good churches for the last however long and you've been taught well. So it's probably Pastor Beckwith's fault that you all know this. Yes, sir? Ah, yes. Consistency. Consistency, 100%. Anything else? Yes, sir, ma'am. Mrs. Beckwith? Ah, reliability. Yes, reliability. Pastor Baker? A faith that works. So the two ideals are very similar, which I love because you're hitting similar themes. So faith in action, faith that actually works. So yes, if I were to define this for you out of, say, Thayer's Greek-English Dictionary, which is one of the most exhaustive Greek to English dictionaries, unless you go through Mounts, who gives you like 1,200 paragraphs for one word. But if you go through Thayer's, you get a pretty good definition, and you know, better than the one line Strong usually gives you, and that's all you have to go on. But Thayer's definition of faithfulness comes from two points, and you're going to hear a lot of familiar themes to what you have already said. First of all, trusty, worthy of trust, or reliable. Bam, right on the nose. Describing the kind of person who proves themselves faithful in the sight of others. That's one side of the Greek to English definition, because we don't often think about proving ourselves in the sight of others, because we think, well, that's kind of a lesser goal. Who would I rather prove myself to? Faithful? Others or God, right? So we kind of think of that as a lesser goal, but that is actually part of the definition, proving ourselves faithful in the sight of others. Whether in the transaction of our business, which you have biblical examples of faithfulness and transaction of business through the parables, or through the execution of a command, and you have ideals of faithfulness. You can think of the one centurion who came to Christ to have his servant healed, and he said, listen, you don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy. Just say the word, and this thing will happen. But the idea was he was saying, listen, I tell people you go there, and they go there. I tell people you come here, and they come here, because they're faithful, they're reliable, they're trusty. So you have the ideas of transaction of business, the steward who transacts business on behalf of the Lord, whether or not he was faithful with his talent. You have the centurion, execution of a command, or the discharge of an official duty, faithfulness in the discharge of an official duty, which you could use the apostles for, right? Were the apostles faithful in their discharge of their duty? And what was that duty?
describing the kind of
that's exactly it. And it goes right back to what Bronwyn and Pastor Baker said. Faith in action, faith that works. Faith that is shared abroad, faith that this is evangelism 101, the faith that worked so well for me and that is in my heart and I know the truth of it. And you know, come what may, the truth of it is burned in and ingrained, and I have got to get this message out to other people and be faithful with my charge, which is to advance the kingdom of God. So faithfulness, trustability, worthiness, reliability, people proving themselves in the sight of others, but it also has another connotation. And faithfulness being part of the word faith, now you have to go to that side of things, and that is being fully persuaded about something, believing fully about something, being confident in something, trusting something, and this describes the kind of person who proves God's faithfulness to them. Not their faithfulness out to others or to God, but God's faithfulness to them. Who thinks about proving that? Whether or not he was faithful with his talent. We often almost call that blasphemy, right? Oh, don't you test God.
Well,
what does God actually tell you to do in one certain portion of Scripture?
The apostles for, right? Were the apostles faithful in their discharge of their duty? And what was
that
duty?
Think about that. Think about what he tells us to do over and over and over again.
That's exactly it, and it goes right back.
And when you do it, you reap the reward of it. And what you're seeing is God faithful to that promise? Did you do as he said, and did you reap the reward of that action? Faith in action, faith that works. So you're thinking people who are proving God faithful himself, trusting his promises and finding that he lives up to them is the ideal. This is from Thayer. So this is a biblical scholar who is defined, I'm just pulling this out of nowhere. This isn't Merriam-Webster or some crazy person who's just defining something for the sake of it. This is where we find the biblical term, and there are all kinds of verses to go back to it. But the theme then becomes this, and this is why I talk about serving God in faithfulness, because we all know 1 Corinthians 4:2, you probably recite that in your sleep, you probably hope your kids can recite that in their sleep, but it is simply this, moreover, it is required in stewards, and what is that word? Required in stewards, that a man be found happy, that a man be found content with himself, that a man be found realizing and achieving all his own pursuits.
What does God actually tell you to do in one certain
portion? That's how we define it in today's modern culture. But the Bible has always defined it this way, that a man simply be found faithful. Faithful.
And when you do it,
and that's why Galatians 6:9, we come back up behind that, and it's another thing we often repeat to ourselves over and over and over again because it's something we're all prone to doing. But therefore, if it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, then we should not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, if God in fact is faithful to us as we trust he is, you shall reap.
This is from Thayer. So this is a biblical scholar.
So it's kind of marrying 1 Corinthians 4:2 to the idea of Galatians 6:9. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Therefore, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. You can prove God faithful to yourself if you faint not.
Make sense? 1 Corinthians 4:2, you probably recite that in your sleep.
So then what does faithfulness in the sight of others mean? Because that was part of the definition, right? And we don't, like I said, we don't usually talk that way because we start to think of ourselves as proving ourselves to ourselves, and then the highest level of faithfulness we want is just what pleases people. That's not the goal. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I mean when I say proving ourselves to others. What are we proving to others in our faithfulness is more the question. What are you proving? If you're proving yourself faithful, it's required for a man to be found faithful. How do you know they're faithful? They're consistent. They're trustworthy. They're reliable. They're all these things. And how did you know that? Because you saw it. You observed it. It was evident. By their fruits you shall know them. God does give you a certain measure that what you see can often determine the fact of reality. However, that's not always true. Because can you see man's heart?
If you faint not.
No. And if you go through 1 Peter,
1 Corinthians 4:2 to the idea of Galatians 6:9,
it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Therefore, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall one of those talks about, maybe 2 Peter 1, but one of those talks about the idea of adding to your faith, and you got all those things you add to your faith, and what happens to the person that does that?
Because that was part of the definition.
That really shows diligence to add to their faith. Well, they are neither barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of Christ, because you can see their fruit by their fruit you will know. don't know them. But what happens to the person that does not do that?
That's not the goal. No, don't get me wrong. That's not what I mean when I say proving ourselves.
You know how Peter words it?
What
they act like they have forgotten that they were in fact purged.
You're proving yourself faithful.
Means they were
from
their old sins, which means how do they live?
They're consistent.
Not fruitful. Very worldly.
All these
and what would the church's assumption then be if they were just looking at fruit and they were fruit inspectors? I'm like, come on, inspect your fruit.
It was
what do you got?
Evident.
You know, what would we think? I wonder if that person's even saved.
God does give you a
they don't show
that
any evidence that I can
the fact of reality.
See to know.
However,
but would that be accurate?
True.
Peter gives you room
because
to say, that may not be an accurate assumption. I remember... Mrs. Barry, your husband, and I were chatting. I think I mentioned this the other time. You know, we were going through Hebrews, and we were talking about all these great people of faith, and the writer of Hebrews talks about, or not the writer of Hebrews, Peter actually talks about, you know, poor Lot.
One of those
that righteous man whose soul was vexed from day to day with the wickedness that was all surrounding him. And we're like, poor Lot?
And what
are you kidding?
Does that.
Righteous soul, it was, he put himself there. He made deliberate choices that were foolish. He did very horrible things with his daughters. What in the world? This man is some kind of example of wonderful righteousness who was vexed? No way.
Peter words it.
They I mean, if I were a Christian at the time of Lot, I'd have totally separated from that guy.
They were in fact
like, I don't want anything to do with you. You, I don't even think, know the Lord.
Sins, which means how do they live?
I mean, that's how judgmental I probably would have been with
not
the way
fruitful.
He was living and acting.
Very worldly. And what is the, what would the church's assumption then be if they were just looking at fruit inspectors?
Point being,
what you got?
Fruit, right? So what are you proving to other people?
Even
and what? How do they know it?
They
see it. By their fruit you shall know them. So when I talk about proving ourselves to those around us, you realize that there are in fact commands in Scripture that hint at this, right? What do I mean by proving ourselves to those around? This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. What must a bishop be? How does he prove faithfulness in the sight of everyone who sees him? What must he be?
From day to day with the wickedness
he must be.
Surrounding him, and we're like,
blameless.
Poor Lot. Are you
he must
kidding?
Have a good report
righteous soul,
of them that are without.
There.
That is, people not even
he
people within the church.
He made deliberate choices
lost
that were
people,
foolish.
The world at large,
he
who he interacts with. In his neighborhood, he can't be a villain, and on Sunday, come talking all about Jesus and love.
I mean, what in the world? This man is some
you know,
kind
ran,
of
get off the grass
and chasing people all over the place,
vexed?
And then on Sunday, we love everyone, and we just
no
want
way.
To reach out to our community and show them how much God
I mean,
loves us. And
I were
Christian
time a can't be that way.
Totally separated from that guy.
Good report of them that are without. Right?
I
often joked with my wife. I said, you know, I'm going to get a dog.
I don't
call. It's going to be a German Shepherd because I love those things.
I mean,
of course, hair will be everywhere, so the house will be full of dog hair. Everything I wear is going to be dripping with dog hair. But, and I'm going to name the dog Old Buzzard.
But
here's what I'm going to do.
Point being,
when it's time for that dog to eat,
so what
it's going to be outside.
Are you proving to
walk out the back door. Get in here, you Old Buzzard!
What? How do they know it?
And what do you think the neighbors are going to say?
See it.
By
their fruit you shall know them.
So,
wife. When I talk about proving ourselves to those around us,
are you? And my wife's like,
you realize
500
that there
shades
are
red. They
talk
to you,
dear. Right?
But I tell my kids that. I'm like, this is the best thing.
This
will really make your family awesome on the block if you do this.
So
I'm telling my kids,
bishop,
you got to get a dog, got to be German Shepherds, got to be Nemo Buzzard, and you got to holler out as loud as you can every time it's time to get in here, you old buzzard! And then see what people think. Your neighbors, they'll love you. But you can't, you have to have a good report of them
blameless.
That are without. I would obviously never do that. Well, maybe as a joke, but
good report
not for real.
Of them that are without. That is people, not even people within the church. Lost people, the world at large, who he interacts with.
In his neighborhood, he can't be a villain, and on Sunday, come talking all about Jesus and love.
Yes.
You know, ranting, get off the grass, and chasing people all over the place. And then on Sunday, we love everyone, and we just want to reach out to our community and show them how much God loves us. And, you know, all that kind of stuff. Can't be that way. Good report of them that are without. Right? I often joked with my wife. I said, you know, I'm going to get a dog. It's going to be a German Shepherd because I love those things. Of course, hair will be everywhere, so the house will be full of
Amen.
Dog
Amen.
Hair. Everything I wear is going to be dripping Amen. With dog hair. But, and I'm going to name the dog Old Buzzard. And here's what I'm going to do. When it's time for that dog to eat, it's going to be outside. Walk out the back door. Get in here, you old buzzard!
I know, I agree with that. In fact,
what do you think the neighbors are going to
A little
think?
While back, we had...
He talks about his A while back, I should say. There are couples that often come to a church who are newly saved, and these couples are like, hey,
I tell my kids that. I'm like, first thing I noticed when I walked in is everybody's like, dressed up, why are we dressed up? I'm telling my kids, you got to get a dog, got to be German Shepherd, got to be a little buzzard, and you got to holler out as loud as you can every time it's time. Get in here,
y'all buzzard! Put it.
And then see how...
Why is all these women wearing doilies on here? Like, my grandmother goes swipe it out from under her lamp, slap it on her head.
But you can't. You have to.
And they don't understand the head covering thing, so you have to start explaining the head covering. And then the next thing, they're like, well, we sat and listened to that sermon, but man, we got about 5% because we understood this very basic thing. And when it gets too deep and heavy, we're like, I don't even know what we're talking about. It's not because the sermon is unclear. Yes. It's because their understanding isn't there. So you're exactly right. And then what do? They come to the church and they say, hey, do you guys have like a discipleship class? Or because they've heard these terms in other places, do you guys do this? Or can we meet with somebody? That's usually how they bring it up. Can we meet with somebody? Because we have needs and we need to learn about these things. And we don't know much about the Bible. So exactly what he's talking about is correct.
Amen.
They come and they ask.
Amen.
Usually what we do is identify them and put them in somewhere and offer. But the idea is, that's exactly right. We're proving ourselves to people. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. And let these also first be proved. Before who?
A while back.
Well, yes, before God, but
there are couples
before the people.
Come to a
church. How else are we going to know?
Saved. And these couples are like, hey,
using the office of a deacon,
and you guys do things
being
really
found
different.
Blameless.
You know, first thing I noticed when I
these things write I unto all, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And so further he says, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers to who?
They don't understand the head covering thing, so you have to start explaining the head covering.
And then in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. And if it weren't enough for Paul to write and address the conduct and demeanor of certain people, he addresses the church at large in Titus.
This
is what he says.
It's because they're
that aged men should be sober, grave, temperate. There are all these words that we can spend 40 minutes defining and going through each one of these. In faith and charity and patience. And the aged women, now this is the scripture, I'm not calling people aged. This is what it says. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness. What's that?
How do
you prove that?
Not
false accusers, not given too much wine.
The idea
is good things that they may teach the younger women to be sober.
Likewise,
teach the younger women how to love their husbands, how to love their children, to
be
discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed.
Yes, before God, but
young men likewise exhort. Who's doing that?
Who's exhorting the younger men?
Using the office of
the
a deacon,
these older guys
being found blameless.
Same as these older women should be
these
teaching younger,
right,
these older men should be right on these younger men.
Saying,
hey,
this is the way we live, man.
In the house of
this
God,
is what we do.
Which is the church of the living God. The
young men
God
exhort
of
to be sober-minded.
So
he says
these things command and teach.
Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers.
This is not the time. No, it's been beyond the time. You need to back up.
Word and
to
conversation
and charity and spirit
why?
And faith and purity.
That in all these things,
and if
every
it
one of these
Paul to write and address
show
the
themselves
and demeanor of certain
works.
People, he
and,
addresses
you've
the
probably
church
heard
at large
this before, but
Titus.
That definition of pattern means literally to
he says
strike.
That we should that aged men
strike, to
should
hit,
be sober,
to punch,
grave, temperate.
To take
there are all these words
solid
that we can spend
40
minutes defining
and
going through each one of these.
So let me ask you a question.
In faith and charity and patience,
a bread
and the
roller,
aged women,
and I
this is the scripture, I'm not
the dough,
aged,
the bread roller.
This is what it says.
What am I going to
the aged women
the
likewise,
dough?
That they be in behavior as becomes
impression.
Holiness. What's that?
Impression.
How do you prove that? Not
if
false accusers, not given to
class
wine,
ring,
teachers
which I
of good
have,
things that they may teach the younger women to
but,
be
a big old class ring, and I
teach these
somebody
women
with that
how to love their husbands, how to love
think
their
they're
children,
have on
to be
face.
Discreet, chaste, keepers
they're
of home,
have
good
an
and obedient to
their
husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed.
Cross on the front, so
young men likewise exhort.
Going to have an impression of that class ring.
Younger men.
And so when it says
older
to
guys,
show yourself a pattern
same as these older
works,
women should be teaching
so
these younger women, these older men should be right on these younger men
somebody.
Saying, hey,
grab their attention.
This is the way
just
we live,
can't
man.
Believe it.
And
then
you
do.
Leave in them that indelible
young
impression
men
of what
to be
life
sober-minded
be.
Because that's the
that's
last
what
thing
that
young
means.
Men are, serious
so when
minded,
you get the word literally to strike, you're like, what does
it
mean to hit somebody?
Serious is not the time.
No,
it's been beyond the time. You need to back up.
To be sober-minded.
Now you might wonder why
this is so important.
That in all these things, every
important?
One of these tiered people may show
why is
themselves
it important to prove ourselves to others?
Partly,
works.
As Pastor Baker said,
and
because
you've probably heard
church,
this before,
yes.
But that definition
of
pattern of
Christ,
means literally
yes.
To strike.
But the other part
to
of that
strike,
is that
to
when
hit,
you,
to punch,
as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul,
else with it.
Having your conversation
so
honest among the Gentiles,
a bread roller, And when you do that, guess what?
The dough with the bread roller.
They're going to speak evil of you as evildoers. And when that happens, you know what you're to do?
Impression.
By your impression. Good works.
If I'm wearing
which they shall behold,
that is not
ring,
your good
which
words.
I used to have.
That is your good works,
which they shall behold. But a big old class ring, and I clock somebody with that thing. What do you think they're going to have
God
on their face?
With well doing. In their sight.
They're going to have an impression of that class ring.
Glorify God with well doing.
But they're going to have an impression of that class ring.
The ignorance of those fools.
And so when it says to show yourself a pattern of good works, it means you so impress as
in other words, they have all kinds
of things to accuse you
of,
but none
of
it
sticks as true.
And then you leave in them that indelible impression of what life ought to be.
I don't see it.
You're ranting and raving
all this stuff.
I don't see
it. So when you get the word literally to strike, you're like, all I see is somebody is a pattern.
Oh, I get it. I get it. Because they think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excessive riot. But because you have sanctified the Lord God in your hearts, and you are always ready now to give an answer by word with your works to every man that asks you, when they ask you.
The body of Christ,
yes. But the other part of that is that when you,
then you stand
as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul,
faithful to your charge,
having your conversation honest among the Gentiles,
not only in front of the saved,
when you do that, guess what?
In front of the lost.
They're going to speak evil of you as evildoers. And when that happens, you know what you're to do?
By
all this because you have proved yourselves inside of the other.
Behold,
we call this leaving a testimony, do we not? It's what it means to leave a testimony. A witness to the fact that we have been regenerated by Christ, as Pastor Baker so said, and do live in that newness of life. It's an example of the Spirit within us that everybody gets to see.
And
Lord help us if we didn't leave that kind
of
example
before men. They have all kinds
of
things to
accuse
you
of,
but none of
assume.
It sticks as true because everyone
it's
else can look at you and go, yeah, I don't see it.
The sham.
I don't see it.
You know, you become then those quote-unquote hypocritical people that fill that church on Sunday but live elsewhere Monday through Saturday.
And that's probably the biggest complaint.
Because they think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excessive riot. But because you have sanctified the Lord God in your hearts, and you are always ready now to give an answer by word,
because we are
disciples
or
followers that asks you, when they
ordinary people with an extraordinary Holy Spirit living within,
forgiven,
we get to live to the glory of God,
share the faith,
you stand ready to be.
So faithfulness is part and parcel to
not only
that testimony
saved
that you prove that you live out in front of other people, proving your loyalty, your reliability, your trustability,
and all of this because you have proved yourselves inside of the other. We call this,
and it's important that we think that way, right?
Testimony, do we not?
It's what it means
to leave
a testimony.
The children of Israel, what kind of example do you think they were meant to have?
A witness to the fact that we have been regenerated by Christ, as Pastor Baker so said, and do live in that newness of life.
As God's chosen nation.
It's an example of the Spirit within us that everybody gets to see.
And everybody can see this stuff.
And we're winning all these battles, and there's this testimony before men
because
these people.
Assume.
Well, really, it's about God. And so whenever they go to Jericho and they go to all these places, they're not so much afraid of those people as they are the God of those
quote-unquote hypocritical people.
Which is interesting, right?
Sunday,
because what were those people like?
Monday through Saturday.
Yeah, you can see why they weren't afraid of people.
We
know about those people. Paul writes about those people.
We know them.
And he says, they were examples, all right.
The ones you
because we are disciples or followers of Christ.
People you most want to be
ordinary people with an extraordinary Holy Spirit living within. Forgiven,
they were not.
We get to live to the glory of God.
And that's the idea.
So faithfulness,
moreover, brethren,
is
I
part
would not that you should be ignorant to
how
that
all
our fathers were under the cloud and
all
that you live out in front of other
people,
baptized
under
Moses in the cloud and the sea,
your
reliability,
your
same spiritual meat,
and all that drink that same spiritual drink,
for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them.
And it's important that we think that way, right?
Was Christ.
But
because
what
many
do you think
them,
the children
God
of Israel,
was
what
not
kind of example do you
well
think they were meant to have?
For that,
they were overthrown
in
the wilderness.
God even
now, these things
kind of
were our examples to
what he meant
that
for
we
them
should not.
What example
not
were they meant to have?
Do.
As God's
and
chosen nation,
off
God
things
goes before them. Wherever
we should not
they go, they carry after evil things.
And everybody can see this stuff.
That we should not be idolaters.
There's this testimony being
that we should not commit fornication as some of them committed.
Really, it's about God.
Or neither tempt Christ.
Whenever they go to Jericho and they go to all these places, they're not so much afraid of those people
as some of them also
as they are the God of those people.
That we should
which
not
is interesting, right? Because what were those people like?
And these things were written for our examples.
Yeah, you can see why they
weren't
afraid of
for
people.
Our admonition upon whom the ends
we know
of the
about
world
those people.
Come.
Paul writes
wherefore
about
let
those
him
people.
That thinketh he stand
and he says
take
they were examples, all right.
He fall.
The ones you really want to follow. The people you most want to be like. Yeah. No, they were not.
Unfortunately.
They were not.
But what did God intend for them? What did God intend for them? Moreover, brethren,
average,
I would not that you should be ignorant
person.
Have it all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed in the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea and did all eat that same spiritual meat and all did drink
power,
that same spiritual drink for they drank
love,
of that spiritual rock that followed them and that rock
God's
was
ability.
Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, and for that they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things
people,
were our examples to the intent
nation,
that we should
Peter
says, not,
that we should
not
do
that
what?
We should do. And he starts listing off these things.
Live like you want, enjoy it.
We should not
claim God on a certain day of the week, you know, bless God about this, but go over there.
We should not be idolaters, as were some of them. That we should not commit fornication, as some of them committed. That we should not, or neither tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted.
We should not murmur,
as some of them also murmured.
People that God is calling us to.
That we should not.
Than the
and
everyday life of
non-notoriety. That's why we
examples,
went through the kind of
and
that
they are written
on,
for our admonition upon whom the ends
we assume,
of the world
come.
God is
wherefore
calling us
him
to
that
non-notoriety.
And if you walk around thinking,
fall.
I am just the average Christian who has just the average intelligence and just the average fill of the Spirit,
these
what
the
will
greats.
You then live up to? Just the average, because that's all you're thinking. That's all that's running through your head is average. If God is above average, and God can do exploits, and God can do much more than we ask or think, and we keep running that through our heads, then perhaps God will do much more than I ask or think. I serve a God that does that. My faith can be much more than I ask or think. My life could be much more than I ask or think. My growth could be much more. What will you then aspire to?
And that's still what he desires for you and I.
We are a peculiar people, correct? A holy nation, Peter says, that we should do what?
And usually that's our mistake.
Live like you want. Enjoy it. Claim God on a certain day of the week. You know, bless God about this, but go over there and do that.
Doing the normal, average, faithful Christian thing. Yes, ma'am.
It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Sometimes we assume, much like people, that God is calling us to nothing more than the everyday life of non-notoriety.
Yes.
And that's why we went through the kind of that series
how
on
well
from
said.
Ordinary to extraordinary. We assume
what
God is calling
God?
Us to non-notoriety. And if you walk around thinking, I am just yes, the sir. Average Christian who has just the average intelligence and just the average fill of the Spirit, what will you then live up to? Just the average, because that's all you're thinking. That's all that's running through your head is average. If God is above average and God can do exploits and God can do much more than we ask or think, and we keep running that through our heads, that perhaps God will do much more than I ask or think. I serve a God that does that. My faith can be much more than I ask or think. My life could be much more than I ask or think. My growth could be much more.
You'll be on the
what
right
will
path.
You then aspire yes. to? You see the difference? And usually that's our mistake. We'll just be normal, average, regular faithful folk doing the normal, average, faithful
true.
Christian thing. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. It's
Amen.
A reliance back on, it's not only who you're having faith in, but who you're actually walking in at the moment.
Yes.
I have full confidence in him, but does that mean
how
that,
well said.
I will
because
fully
what limit do you put on God?
Him.
How much is impossible
walk
with, him?
With him? Full confidence and full obedience
yes, sir.
Are two different things. And so we strive to make them the same. Just the same as I know pastors often said, you know, our knowledge of Scripture, oh gracious, our knowledge of Scripture far outweighs our obedience to it. Like, hugely. I mean, you know, encyclopedia worth of knowledge up here, 300-page book worth of obedience down here. You know, this kind of thing. It far outweighs. So the idea of you know, having confidence in Christ, walking in the Spirit, and letting him do his thing and really shine above our own personality. Because godliness really does
Amen.
Transcend
You'll be on the right path.
Have you ever noticed that?
Yes,
what do we often say about redheads? What's their personality? Oh, man, yeah. It's red for carrot top for a reason, man. That's a flame up there. It's a flame. I'm mad. What do we say about Italians? Same thing. What do you say about Irish people? Same thing.
True.
It seems like everybody but, you know, the general white American guy, whatever. Everybody's got some kind of issue with their temperament, their personality, their disposition, their whatever.
Who you're having faith
in, but
have
you ever seen God
just break through all that?
I have full confidence in him, but does that mean
that a lot of saved people have the same kind of thematic
graciousness
about them?
Full confidence and full
obedience.
Maybe
newly saved people don't, or unsaved people surely don't.
And so we strive
to
make them the same.
And you find this genuine
just the same
joy.
As it doesn't pastors
mean
often said,
it
you know, our knowledge
smile
of
for
Scripture,
because, you know,
oh, gracious,
it
our knowledge
it means
of Scripture,
you know,
far
they get,
outweighs our
chip,
obedience
understand
that.
Like, but the point is,
hugely.
They really rested in Christ.
I mean,
you know,
encyclopedia worth of knowledge up here.
300-page book worth of obedience down here.
You know, this kind of thing. It far outweighs.
I'm so glad. I just want to show them Christ's
love.
And so they walk up there in joy and happiness, and they're showing them all kind of love, and they're being all kinds of gracious.
In the Spirit.
And
letting him do his thing and really shine above our
own
personality.
Because
godliness really does
especially if they walk in wearing
personality.
Something we didn't like,
that?
You know, and say,
what do we often say about redheads? Yeah. What's their
people
personality?
Just go up there and love them and be gracious.
Oh, man, yeah. It's red for carrot top for a reason, man. That's a flame up there.
That you're like, man, this is like
it's a flame.
Clone of robot
mad.
Here because
what do we say about Italians?
Same spirit producing the same
fruit. Same thing. What do we say about Irish people? Same thing. It seems like everybody but, you know, the general white American guy, whatever.
But,
everybody's got some kind of issue with their temperament, their personality, their disposition, their whatever. But have you ever seen godliness just break through all that? Where people, where a lot of saved people have the same kind of thematic graciousness about them that maybe newly saved people don't or unsaved people surely don't. So when you walk into a church and you find this genuine joy, it doesn't mean they're faking it because they got to put on a smile for people because, you know, we're unhappy Christians. It means that, you know, they get they're going through hardship. They understand that. But the point is they have really rested in Christ in that and they see a new person and they're like, wow, the Spirit is underneath. And I just really want to encourage that person and thank them for being here. And I'm so glad. I just want to show them Christ's love. And so they walk up there in joy and happiness and they're showing them all kind of love, and they're being all kinds of gracious when maybe that wouldn't have been their disposition in the first place.
It's like you
wouldn't have been their temperament or personality.
Oh,
especially
Lord,
if they walked in wearing something that we didn't like, you know, and say, you should wear that church.
You
know, people would just go up there and love them and be gracious. Godliness transcends personality. It always does. It's the weirdest thing. And
so
then you get a lot of people that you're like, man, this is like a clone of robot joy.
It is required
in
a steward that a man be found faithful, therefore let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we
shall
reap.
In the lives of a lot of different people, and you're seeing the same results.
But we're also proving ourselves ultimately to who?
I digress.
Faithfulness.
How you view.
Who are we proving trusty to?
This ideal of faithfulness.
Who are we proving
to God,
reliable to? It is not
can do
other people.
You,
it just
often
it's God and other people happen to get to enjoy that faithfulness. You know,
if it is a mediocre
so
average
it,
thought, it will
God
always be mediocre average.
So proving
if it is always pessimistic
God,
in what
and we're going to look at
be
two
done,
quick separate
it will always be
done
a tooth pull for any kind of actual ministry or service.
Maybe we'll start with the first passage.
On
the first passage is in Luke chapter 12.
And so faithfulness is in fact reliability, is in fact trustability, is in fact all of these things. And as Deb so nicely said, and
so
folks have followed on, it is not in ourselves.
January.
It is in the one who fills us with his Spirit.
And the Lord said, and starting in verse 42, Luke 12,
you have it.
Who then is that faithful and wise steward? Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give him his portion.
According to Ephesians, you already do.
Who is that person?
Maybe the
blessed
prayer
is that
I
servant, and the
today?
Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing.
There we are.
And that idea is preparing.
It is required in a steward that a man be found faithful, therefore let us not
be
weary in well-doing, for in due season
but
we shall reap if we faint not. So we're proving ourselves to others, but we're also proving ourselves ultimately to who?
The men servants and maidens and
faithfulness.
Drink and be drunken.
Who are we proving trusty to? Who are we proving reliable to? It is not other people. It just, it's God and other people happen to get to enjoy that faithfulness, you know, because we're so consistent at it, because it's God that we're trying to prove ourselves. So it's proving ourselves to God. And we're going to look at two quick separate passages and be done this morning. Oh, man, we have 3 minutes. Maybe we might not. Maybe we'll start with the first passage. The first passage is in Luke chapter 12, and it's verses 42 to 48. Luke chapter 12, 42 to 48. I plan to continue this next week, so just put some more on next week.
Much of him,
because that's, you know, last week in January.
Passage 1.
Luke 12, verses 42 to 48. And the Lord said, and starting in verse 42, Luke 12, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give him his portion of meat in due season? Who is that person? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And that idea is preparing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath.
And that's why it's translated.
But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Passage 1. In this case, faithfulness involves a few things. What does faithfulness involve? It's in verse 43.
In verse 47.
It's in verse 47. It involves a few different things.
What did the
in verse 43, the word is so doing.
Well, he didn't care.
Faithfulness involves so doing, the one making ready or preparing in this manner, and that's why it's translated in verse 47 as prepared.
Doing what we know.
The one having made the necessary arrangements, gotten all things ready. This is the kind of preparation that we undertake to be ready to enter into Christ's rest. Responding to God's voice, not hardening our hearts, not always erring in our hearts, not being ignorant of God's ways, not living in unbelief. It's preparing to meet Christ face to face. For how many of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ? How many? All of us, is what the scripture says.
He'll give me the good stuff. Then I go to Mark, and Mark will give me a great answer.
And so John says in 1 John 3 that every man that hath this hope in him does what? He purifies himself, even as God is pure. In other words, there's a preparation, a so doing going on. Mm. So in this case, faithfulness is described as so doing, preparing. What is he so doing?
That we be worshipers.
And you find that in verse 47.
Worshipers of who? Him.
What did the unfaithful servant do?
Not that only that we be worshipers.
Well, he didn't prepare, neither
that we be the kind of people that walk
did according to his master's will. Neither did according to his master's will. So faithfulness in this instance is also doing what we know to be God's will. So what's his will? If I were to walk up and I start with
Romans 12,
Gail, and I was like, oh, Gail, what do you think God's will is? And then I move to Brian, and I'm like, Brian, what do you think God's will is? And then I say, okay, thank you guys, you guys are great. And then I go down here and I say, Mrs. Werner, what do you think God's will is? And I ask Mr. Werner, he's like, you can ask me the same question. I guess I'm going to ask you the same question. And then I walk over here to Pat, and she's got a great, she always has a great answer. And then I go to Mrs. Beckwith, who's probably got a very awesome theological answer. Then I go to Pastor, who's going to give me like a 20-minute theological answer. I'm just kidding, he's not. But he'll give me the good stuff. Then I go to Mark, and Mark will give me a great answer because he knows. And I'm going back to my wife, she's like, sure, you'd pick on me. And then I come back up the other end, and everybody's got this definition of what God's will is. So what is it?
But be transformed by the renewing of our minds.
We'll have blank faces. I don't know.
Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, that when we work, we don't work with John 9, 31, men pleasers,
that
we
be worshipers.
As servants of
that's
who?
God's will. Worshipers
Christ.
Of who?
This is what we try to teach our kids, right?
Him.
When we're asking you to do this and this, and like,
Romans 8:27, not that only that we be worshipers,
you're going to do what I said because
but that we be the kind of people that walk
said,
in the mind of the Spirit.
Tells me you are serving the wrong person.
That's his will. What's the mind of the Spirit? How will you know what the mind of the Spirit is lest you walk in it?
1 Peter 2:15, the will of God.
Romans 12, 1 and 2, another one of those I can recite it in my sleep verses.
The ignorance of foolish men.
That we are not conformed to the scheme of this age is the literal English translation, but not conformed to this world. But transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let me ask you, how far back do you have to go to get away from the scheme of the current age?
You know, the ones that have to have two and three services.
What's the scheme of the current age?
And whatever.
In other words, what's the going philosophy? What are the going thought patterns? What's the going stuff? Not to be conformed to that.
Not even very
but be transformed by the renewing of our minds.
No impact for Christ in the society,
Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, that when we work,
We don't work with eye service as men pleasers, but we do it from the heart as servants of who? Christ. Why is there not? This is what we try to teach our kids, right? When we're asking you to do this and this, and like, fine. Okay, you're being a man pleaser. You're going to do what I said because you don't want the consequences of not doing what I said. But man, everything about your attitude tells me you are serving the wrong person.
The idea with well-doing, putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men who, once they find out you go to a church, well, they have all kinds of foolish stuff to say about it.
1 Peter 2:15. The will of God is that with well-doing, we're able to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
Oh, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved?
Oh, now that cuts to the chase because there are a lot of foolish men out there opening their mouths with a lot of foolish stuff.
We're saying we're crossing that bridge with the gospel.
And I often wonder, we have so many churches in this area that are big.
We're actually telling them from the scripture.
You know, the ones that have to have 2 and 3 services every Sunday and whatever, because they got 800 and 1,500 and 1,200 people. We are surrounded with 8 or 9 of those within a 5-mile radius. It's not even very far. Why is there no impact for Christ in the society with that many wonderfully, gloriously saved, spirit-filled people?
That when called upon to suffer, according to verse,
why don't we see any of that here?
That we suffer.
Why is there not some humongous campaign all over the place to do all kinds of awesomeness in the name of Jesus Christ and love?
I don't suffer well. I'm not a well sufferer. Mm-hmm. I need
there
a
just isn't.
In that department. I'm not asking the Lord to help me.
So then maybe the church is falling down on the idea of with well-doing, putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men who, once they find out you go to a church, well, they have all kinds of foolish stuff to say about you. But if that church were out large in front just showing the love of Christ, and I don't mean building the kind of bridge as a witness and they'll just see my good works and then one come up to me and go, oh, men and brethren, what must I do to say because you're doing such wonderful things? But the idea is that with our works, we show what we say and what we are saying. We're crossing that bridge with the gospel with our mouths. So when we tell people Jesus loves them and then we show people what we're actually telling them from the scripture,
so when we ask you,
we can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
That I be a good worshiper in spirit and in truth.
Say, why are you going on that? Well, it's part of my vision 2025.
But transformed. That when I do work, I do it as
that we exercise, according to Hebrews 10:36, great patience and endurance in all circumstances of life. Will of God.
That I exercise great patience and endurance in all the circumstances of life. Some of which I'm sitting.
That when called upon to suffer,
with well doing,
according to 1 Peter 3:17, that we suffer well.
Suffer because I'm gonna.
Anybody know anyone who really suffers well?
That when I live,
I don't suffer well. I'm not a well sufferer. I need a lot of help in that department. I'm not asking the Lord to help me suffer this year so I can learn that. That's not what I'm asking. But I do know I need to learn to suffer better. And I'll just give you one or two more, and we need to be done. I'm really late. I'm about 5 minutes over here. That we should live the rest of our time here not to the flesh or to the lust of men, but to God, reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And that's marrying 1 Peter 4:2 with Romans 6:11. These are the wills of God. This is the will of God. This is the general, everyday will of God for every Christian. So when we ask you, what's the will of God? That I be a good worshiper in spirit and in truth. That I walk in the mind of the Spirit, that I don't be conformed to this world, but transformed, that when I do work, I do it as unto Christ, so that I do it to the best of my possible ability, that I refrain and abstain from fornication and any kinds of impurities, that I exercise great patience and endurance in all the circumstances of life, some of which I'm sitting in right now, and I'm going, that with well-doing, I'm able to put to silence ignorance of foolish men. I need to do it with well-doing, that if, when I suffer because I'm gonna, that I glorify God in that and suffer well. That when I live, I plan and plot to live the rest of my time here, every minute God gives me, not to the flesh and lust of men, but to God, because I want to reckon myself indeed to be dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. These are God's will. Big mouthful, isn't it? A lot of great, easy stuff to say, hugely hard to do. But that's what faithfulness is. Who said consistency? I believe it was Steve. Consistent. See, in that trust, in the life of trust, consistency in reliability, in the life of reliability, consistency in proving your own faith.
real. Consistency in proving God's promise real in your life because you held to it long enough to see the end of it. Consistency. Plodding right along because I can do how much through Christ and what is impossible to him. I can do all things and no thing. And that's what God desires. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Thank you for being patient. Father, we do ask today that you would help us to really focus on our faithful servant service, that we would be faithful servants. Lord, that we might really understand the requirement that you've actually laid out, and not in our own muster of energy and strength to live up to it, but in the walk and the power of the Spirit who allows us to. And Lord, would you do that in us today, that in a way that we can see it ourselves and rejoice in you? And this we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You have about 13 minutes before the service this morning.